following message was recorded at Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.
Let's grab our Bibles. I'm going to ask this morning, I had the privilege of spending a lot of time in the Old Testament this week, because the passage we're in just is so rich with prophetic understanding, with rich fulfillment of what Christ came to do. Like, you know, this passage often gets neglected in the Christmas narrative. We usually don't include this portion, not we, but most. And it's so rich, it's so beneficial. And I'm going to ask you to be a student of the Word this morning and have your Bibles on your laps. Please grab one of the pew Bibles in front of you, in the seats backs in front of you, or on the, because you're going to need it. We're going to be dancing in through and out the Old Testament, especially in the Torah and the book of Isaiah, which is really where a lot of the rich prophetic pieces come with Isaiah from this particular passage. Let's pray. Father, we humbly come today acknowledging that we're in desperate need of you. That there's so much in life that just helps us to understand how weak and frail and fragile we are. That life is simply a vapor or mist. And your word, we're challenged to boast in our weaknesses so that Christ's power might, that you, Lord Jesus, your power might rest on us. Oh, that we would declare your might and our frailty. Oh, Lord, we desire that your word would go forth with power this morning, and that it would seed hearts with truth and understanding that would manifest itself in obedience, in joyful obedience, as worship and adoration to you. Lord, that you would unpack this text to us and allow it to illuminate our hearts and to cause us to shine, Lord, to magnify your love and your grace and your mercy and your peace to all the earth. Lord, just pray that you'd be with Kathy today and with this precious family, with all these families that have lost loved ones in recent days. We pray for your comfort, that the body of Christ would give what they've been given in comfort and peace and hope. Lord, I pray that you would minister and use us. Lord Jesus, you are the head, we are the body, we are just your instruments. Masterpieces that you, before you even saved us, purposed us to serve in the ways that you made us. Oh, Lord, teach us now. Help us to love as we've been loved, give as we've been given, forgive as we've been forgiven. Help us open our eyes to the wonder of what Jesus has done for us. Holy Spirit and Lord Jesus, we want to take this occasion again to just say thank you for being that king that made himself low. That you didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many. Help us to understand. Help us to know. Help us to love. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We finished last week in verse 20. So we left the Holy Family in the manger with shepherds marveling at what angelic hosts had declared to them about this child that was clearly distinguished by a manger. that Emmanuel was in, like last week, the challenge was to marvel at the manger, to marvel at the humility of God, like that he would condescend to our sin, to our brokenness, to our context, in order to rescue us out of it, that he would become to set the captives free. And now, as we pick up this text and move to one verse later, it's beginning in verse 21, we're told that after 8 days. So 8 days have passed, where we pick up the text here, and there's a significant thing that takes place in a Jewish home that has a baby boy after 8 days. We've already seen this in chapter 1, verse 59 and 60, where John is circumcised and given his name as a surprise to everybody in the village that his name would be John. And much like John, Jesus was the name given by the angel Gabriel, that his name will be Yeshua is Salvation. This would have been a common name, but this was the pinnacle. This was the full fulfillment. Jesus would embody that truth of his name, that God is salvation. So we're picking up in verse 21 of Luke 2. We're going to be looking at text in Genesis, Leviticus, and Exodus this morning. So be ready for that and follow with me in verse 21 here. It says this: "And at the end of 8 days, when God was circumcised. Like when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus. Jehovah is Salvation, the name given to him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." So Don Barnhouse had this to say about this occasion. He said, "His circumcision was his first suffering for us." I thought that was interesting, especially when we think about the implications of circumcision. Now, what Jesus and his family do is they observe God's laws, not man's traditions, but God's laws to perfection. Everything that God had required of the nation of Israel, Jesus' family, God's Spirit orchestrates all of the fulfillment of the law, including the fact that God was circumcised. See, Jesus' circumcision symbolized the work he did on the cross dealing with our sinful nature. He was circumcised physically, fulfilling the law so that we might be circumcised of our sinful nature. We see this in Colossians 2. Verse 11 says this: "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And so what we come to understand in this opening verse is that Jesus was circumcised in the flesh in obedience to the Father to fulfill the law so that his mission and ministry would be realized in our sin nature being circumcised from us. Like he went through the pain, the suffering. I mean, it's just another picture of Christ suffering so that we might be saved, that we might be delivered. Does that make sense, guys? That we see that right here, that all of this points to God rescuing us from our sinful state, cutting off our sin nature so that we now can be controlled or submitted to the Holy Spirit and walk in the newness of life, walk in the holiness that he purposed for us, walk out his word. When Jesus was 40 days old, Mary and Joseph took, now, as the passage transitions into verse 22, we move forward to the 40th day of Jesus, of God being on the planet. Like, I just can't get over that. Like, can you imagine Joseph and Mary at different intervals caring and looking into this baby's countenance and going, "This is Emmanuel"? And most people would have just kind of brushed by them on the street, but not those shepherds. They were enamored with the miracle that God had done. That the long-awaited Messiah, Messiah's hope, had been realized in Bethlehem that day. And who else but Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zechariah? I mean, this is a small contingency, a remnant of people that would have just been blown away by the reality that Emmanuel is here and he's a baby. And I just can't even imagine, like, we're going to get here to Simeon in the temple, led of the Holy Spirit to come into the temple as God himself comes into the temple and they come together. And, you know, Simeon has been waiting for this. This guy is, tradition says, really old, waiting. Like, he's like, I'm not going to die until I see the consolation of Israel, till I see the reality of the messianic hope realized. And here it comes. Can you just, guys, I just get blown away by whole, like, they're looking at Emmanuel. Like, he is going to hold him and bless him and speak over him. I mean, they had these moments where they had to kind of marvel at the reality that God is with us. But what I'm captured by this week is that, and you know, the Lord didn't give this to me until after an hour and a half or so of just meditating on the passage. Guys, I pray that you have times where you've gone beyond reading his word and now you're just simply meditating on the passage, letting it, like, hiding it in your heart and really chewing on it. And during that time for me, like, the thing that, there was several things that I'm going to share with you this morning that came out, but one of the most, and I know this sounds almost like elementary or basic, but so profound, like, kind of catch this. God entered into the temple. I mean, it's like when God's presence came upon the tabernacle, or when his presence came upon the temple. Like, God entered the temple in the person, in the baby, at 40 days old of Christ Jesus. Like, and the wonder of this is now he's going to literally make the temple obsolete, because he becomes the temple, and then he makes us his temple, and then his spirit, his presence abides on earth in us. But this is where, you know, he says, I did not come to abolish the law, but fulfill it. He's fulfilling it. He's making temple sacrifice obsolete, because he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But God is coming into the temple. Like, I just think that's incredible, right? Can you imagine? And at the same time, this man that has been promised by God, Simeon, that he will not die until he sees the consolation of Israel. The ESV translates that the comfort of Israel, the deliverance of Israel. And did he even think, did he possibly imagine that he would hold him? Much less see him, but that he would hold the hope of nations? God is in his hands? That's ridiculous. Like, that's amazing. But I mean, like, this is what the prophet said. Isaiah said this in chapter 7, verse 14. Like, this will be a sign to you. A virgin will be with child, right? Like, this is, and this child, backing up, going forward in two chapters, like, this is the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is the holy and anointed, the ancient. I love that this is what Isaiah says too. The Ancient of Days is in Simeon's hands. Like, he's being passed around. Man, this is just awe-inspiring. And that God would permit himself to this occasion, to this limitation, in order to accomplish the redemptive work, the propitiation, that he would take on our debt, shame, and wrath. And guys, it's not because we deserved it. It's because that's how much he loves us. We'll never deserve it. Right? And it's never based on merit, good or bad. It's just based on just who God is. It's just who he is. That's amazing to me. So when Jesus was 40 days old, Mary and Joseph took baby Jesus to the temple for the purification described in Leviticus 12. So turn with me to Leviticus 12. So it's the third book in the Bible. Go all the way to the front of your Bibles and come back to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. This is the third book in what we refer to as the Torah, right? Or the Pentateuch. The reason that we refer to it as Pentateuch, that's a Greek word meaning the five books of the law, Penta. Like, so here we see the law, often referred to as the law and the prophets. And listen, I'm going to read for you this passage. I'm going to read 1 through 4 here and then 6 through 8, because this is the backdrop to a lot of what we're going to be discussing this morning. So Leviticus 12, 1 to 4 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. The Lord spoke this to Moses. And at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are complete." That's what Mary and Joseph are obeying. If you go with me to verses 6 through 8, it continues. "And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon, a turtle dove for a sin, or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her." Then, and atonement, really to understand that, is like at-one-ment. Like that puts them back in right relationship with God by the sacrifice. "Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb," now pay attention here, "then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean." So that's the backdrop of what's going on here, right? And as we, you know, for me, it's pretty powerful that this whole thing is about redeeming, right? Or purification. Think about it. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did for us? Like all of this here finds its culmination and fulfillment in Christ. Like, he's the one that purifies us before the Father. He's the one that makes us holy. He's the one that redeems us, right? Because what we find here is they also dedicated and redeemed Jesus at the same time. Even though the scripture says in Exodus that it's on the 30th day. Here they are on 40 days from his birth, and they're coming for her purification and Jesus' dedication. And that's based in Exodus 13, 1 through 12, if you want to jot that down. But they had to pay, this family had to pay 5 shekels to redeem the Redeemer who would one day redeem us with his precious blood. That's so ironic. Like, here they are with silver and gold redeeming their firstborn son, and he is the redeemer of all humanity. And he's not going to do that with silver and gold, as 1 Peter says. but with his precious blood. Listen to what 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says. Knowing that you were ransomed. Like, Peter speaks this. This is several times. Paul uses this terminology as well. Like, this is a foregone conclusion. Like, we're convinced of this truth, right? Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, referring to the five shekels, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Like that's the redeeming cost of your salvation was the precious blood of Jesus, so that we might be bought back to the Father. So the text continues in verse 22. I give that as a backdrop, and it says this through verse 24. And when the time came for their purification, the word "their" is referring to Mary's purification and Jesus' dedication. According to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem. And by the way, they're still in Bethlehem. Okay, they've not gone back to Nazareth. Tradition, you know, declares this with conviction, that they remained until, and by the way, the naming that at circumcision, that would have happened in Bethlehem in a house with a priest. But now they're coming to the temple at 40 days, right? They brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And the thought here is to set apart as firstborn. That's the connotation. Because it says here, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy. Now, what does that mean, shall be called holy? In other words, set apart and dedicated to the Lord. And it says, verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, which we read. And then it says this. And here's the thing, guys, if we don't study God's word, if we don't know, like a lot of times, even though this is Luke writing this to Gentiles, there's still the understanding of why they're offering two turtle doves or two pigeons is not unpacked. And if we don't go back and study and avail ourselves to that, we miss out on some pretty powerful moment here, right? Because it says that a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Why did they not offer the lamb without blemish? Where's the lamb? It's right here. Isn't that awesome? He's right here. Like, I love that. Like I know what the text is, what Luke is trying to get across is that they're poor, right? Like, because if we go back to the thing, it says if they couldn't afford it, that this provision is made that they can bring, you know, because one's for a sin offering and one's for the purification. So like, but so we know that this is a family of humble means. But what I love is they don't need to bring a lamb because the lamb is right there. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Is that not sweet? I thought that was precious. Their humble sacrifice declares their poverty and their inability to provide a lamb. Jesus was the lamb. He's your lamb. He's my lamb. He's a willing lamb, without spot or blemish, perfect in his appeal to the Father for our atonement, sacrifice, and deliverance, purification, and dedication. Like, it's so good. So I really whittled this all down as much as I could to really make sure that we unpack all of these elements and really understand what's happening in this moment in Jesus' life. So to understand these times and these ceremonies, it helps us to understand the backdrop of Jewish history. Families went through several ceremonies once a baby was born. Okay, so number one, circumcision. Every male boy was circumcised and named on the eighth day after birth. We see that just a chapter earlier in verses 59 and 60, right? And so this is where it comes from. So grab your Bibles again, please. Turn with me to Genesis and rolled to chapter 17. And, you know, there's a shift that happens in Genesis in chapter 12. We're introduced to Abram. And here, Abraham is told that this is the sign of the covenant. And I'm going to read these five or six verses for us. This is Genesis 17, verses 9 to 14. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout all their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. This is my covenant." That's what he says. "Keep my covenant. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh." Don't miss that. "So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant." And then here's the point. "Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And that's why when we fast forward to Moses making his way to Egypt, and all of a sudden, it just seems kind of abrupt. You know, there's a family massacre scene potentially unfolding. Moses is going to die. Why? Because his kids have not been circumcised. They have broken. He has broken the covenant. So circumcision symbolizes their unique relationship with God. Number two in this narrative, we see the redemption of the firstborn, right? A firstborn son was presented to God 30 days after his birth. The ceremony included buying back or redeeming the child from God through an offering. Through this, the parents would acknowledge, and this is key, that the child belonged to God, who alone has the power to give life. Luke explained for his Gentile audience that this command came from the law of the Lord. And here it is. "Every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord." So Mary and Joseph brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And that is the essence of the redemption that God required of every firstborn male, knowing that that would be fulfilled in his son. Knowing that Christ would be that firstborn son and point to the redemption of the world. Number three, purification for the mother. So for 40 days after the birth of a son, and then, interesting enough, 80 days after the birth of a daughter, the mother was ceremonially unclean and could not enter the temple. So when the time came for their purification, they went to the temple and presented Jesus to the Lord and to offer the sacrifice, which is the 5 shekels that is stated in the law. So let's pick up the text again in Luke chapter 2, 25 and 26. It says this: "Now there was a man." It's interesting. It doesn't say priest. We don't even know if he has any distinction that way. But it says he was a man, and then we get to see some of the accolades that were attributed to folks like Zechariah and Elizabeth. He was devout. He was righteous. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit was upon him. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous." Do you know what that really points to? Faith. Righteousness is always, always, always imputed by... That's so important that we get that. Right? This points to the faith of Simeon. He was righteous. Like, righteousness is not, it's not a statement about, I mean, his character and his right living, because the word righteousness really is more about a right relationship with God. That's the understanding of righteousness. And that's only possible by faith. So it's a huge statement about his faith. And it says devout. In other words, carefully observing the law, right? So that's, You know, so often we think of righteousness as being carefully observing the law. That's what devout is really pointing to, and really his righteousness is a byproduct of his faith and God's grace. And it goes on to say, waiting for the consolation of Israel. So, consolation, what does this word mean? Every time that it's used in the ESV in the Old Testament, the word that's translated is comfort. Like this is, and it's throughout the book of Isaiah. It is the comfort of God. It is God's comforter coming. It is deliverance, right? And a comfort to his people. And so he was waiting for this promise. In fact, another way that it's stated in Jewish history is messianic hope. Like that's what the consolation of Israel is. And it says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, this is not a sealed work. This is not a baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is what we see throughout the Old Testament. We see with Elizabeth. This is a temporary presence of God's Spirit. This is, and it's not the finished work that Christ said, I have to go that he might come. If I don't go, because he says this, right? If I don't go, he won't. He can't come. Right? That he might lead you into all truth and remind you of everything that I've said. Verse 26 says, and it has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Now this is so good. Like him being Simeon, that it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Man, do you think, does God speak unique things to us? Does God's Spirit In we're in the last days. Ever since Pentecost, the church is in the last days, right? So, like, in the last days, with the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, does the Spirit uniquely speak to the believer? Not in general terms, but specifically. Guys, I remember we were a church plant. We were a year and a half old. We had moved from one location to another, and just space issues and then that particular space, we needed to transition again. And we were looking and everybody was like, are we going to buy some property? Are we going to buy a church? And man, guys, I'm just telling you, like someone shared a testimony, which is powerful. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit clearly told me, like I had such conviction about this because it was the Spirit's like, hope, voice. And it was, no, you don't need to buy anything. You don't need to purchase any land. I will give you a place for my church to abide. And do you know, hindsight's 20/20. That's part of the passage here, right? We have a benefit of seeing all of this in fruition, right? Like with all this stuff talking about Jesus, we're standing here going, yes, wow. Like, this is incredible. But, you know, as we fast forward to today, we're sitting on a campus that was given to this church family debt-free. The keys were entrusted to us for sure, but they were begged upon us. Please have it. Please, we've been praying for you. This is for you. But God... like God is intimate with us. He is unique. Like he will speak to you. But are you being still? Are you listening for that still small voice? Are you resting in his presence so he might speak unique things? We see this throughout the ages. What was Mary doing when the angel spoke to her? Oftentimes, folks are in prayer. And I just love that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not taste death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. See, Luke introduced another person who would be like divinely told of the Messiah's arrival. Like he knew this before Jesus entered into the temple and who would confirm the baby's identity. Do you think that was of any consequence or blessing to Joseph and Mary? Like the things that he told her? Some of this stuff, as we get to verse 35, is hard. Mary was given a very difficult lot, calling, mission. But she was, you know what she had? I will be with you. The Lord is with you, Mary. And that's all we need to know for the mission to be realized. And so he confirmed the baby's identity. He was spiritually in tune with God. He was righteous. He was devout. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was looking forward to the consolation of Israel. Though his occupation was unknown, I love this. He had all his life held on to God's promise of a coming deliverer. Guys, I'll say this again, but don't miss this morning. Like, are you holding on to the promises of God? Are you holding on to his sure return? Like, Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back for his bride, and there's a celebration. This is a great and dreadful day. Great for those that are his, dreadful for those. And that should warn us, but it should also motivate us to share the gospel constantly, emphatically, unapologetically. But he had all his life held on to God's promises of a coming deliverer. So that through the Holy Spirit, God promised that Simeon would not die before seeing the Lord's Christ. Seeing the Lord's Christ. Earlier I talked about this consolation of Israel. It's just another way, and this is so cool. This was so interesting. It's just another way of describing God's messianic hope. Consolation means the restoration and comfort of Israel as a nation. And this is the cool thing. One of the traditional Jewish prayers was, "May I see the consolation of Israel." That was a traditional prayer of the Jewish nation. Simeon's prayer was answered, of course, that day as he was led of the Spirit. See, the interesting thing about this man is that he knew the Word of God, he was obedient to the will of God, and was privileged to see the salvation of God. Like, and I don't think that's unusual to the narrative of the Scriptures. Like, man, expand your time in his word. Minimize some technology time. And expand time in his word that he might give his heart to you. How do we hope to understand? How do we hope to have hope, living hope? But how do we hope to understand the things that are unfolding before us as we get closer and closer to that capital D day if we're not in his word and sensitive to his spirit? So I want you to think about this. It is so important that people see Jesus Christ, God's salvation, before they die. Isn't that what happened right here with Simeon? It's so important that they see God's salvation before they die. And just to make that super clear, Jesus, he is the Savior. He is Yeshua is salvation. Guys, we've got to share Jesus. It's like Marty said, like, at the very least, let's invite people into our church family, into the context where his word is preached, and faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. So Thursday night, Tim left this earth and entered into the Father's presence. I believe that. I know Miss Judy believes that with all her heart. We've talked about it. But I had this distinct privilege, and Kathy can tell you, like God moved mountains for it to happen, right, Kathy? I mean, like, you're not allowed in the ICU unit at Morton Plant. You're just not. And I've been prohibited to be in a lot of places during COVID. And I mean, I literally, this doesn't happen. I walked into the front door, and because of just how the Lord worked with the head nurses and all of that, I walked in the front door. I said good morning to the front desk staff for going through security, and I don't know. She knew who I was. I wasn't wearing a name tag. I wasn't anything. I said, good morning, I'm here. And she says, you're Pastor Colin. I'm like, exactly. But yet then the sticker came and here I go. But here's the point. You know, God makes ways for his will. And when I got the privilege of being in that room with Tim for an hour, like, I prayed incessantly going into this, of course, and then it was just basically, Tim, what questions do you have? And God's word just began to flow. Like, I was so blessed by it. It was just a rich experience between Kathy and Tim and I. And he, you know what he was struggling with? He was struggling with blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He thought he had turned his back on God, and so he was done. He thought he'd out-sinned God's grace. And the good news came, and it came in varieties of scripture just to reinforce the fact that we can't out-sin God's grace, and once we know his love, we never want to. And when we understand that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is just the firm rejection of God's Spirit, which is the culmination of Christ's mission and ministry, and that there's no sin he won't forgive. And do you know what Tim did between then and the day that he went home to be the Lord? He asked Kathy to go get his cross because he wanted to put it back on. That's all I need to know. But you know one of the most beautiful things that happened in that moment? He saw Jesus before he died. Just as we're talking about in this text. But here's what I loved. I loved that two things. One, the moment that we unpacked, like the Lord unpacked grace and all of those things, he just bursted into a prayer of repentance. Like, just bursted into a prayer of repentance. Probably hasn't prayed in a long time. And just poured out his precious heart to the Lord. And I got to be there. I got to be a part of it. That was such a precious moment. And then to ask him, hey, Tim, you got any more questions? And he goes, no, I don't have any more questions. Man, you know what people need to see before they die? Jesus. God's salvation. And Kathy, I rejoice in the prevenient work of God's grace. Nothing, just that we, who am I? You know, but that God was pursuing Tim's heart. God was identifying his greatest need. And then the simple answer was, Yeshua. That's the answer. He is salvation, right? Oh, so good. Simeon, a righteous, devout, and spirit-filled man who confidently, and this is the key, who confidently hoped in the future God had promised. Guys, are you confident of the promises of God and the future that that depicts? It's not just random promises. These promises point to a future. And here's the deal. When that future is our hope and our faith is all wrapped up in that, we live radically different. And I love that this was a man before Pentecost that's like hearing the Holy Spirit, sensitive to the Spirit, moving in the Spirit. I mean, like, isn't that what God does? Like, one of the beautiful pictures in this passage is that here's Jesus going into the temple. Jesus going into the temple. God is going into the temple. And what does the Spirit do but draw? Right? Guys, it's a picture of the body of Christ. Like, Jesus is drawing us together. He is Father, that they may be one as you and I are one, that the world might know that I am your Son. And by knowing, you know, let's lift Jesus up and he will draw man unto himself. So, so incredibly rich. But this is a man who confidently hoped in the future that God had promised. And stands forever, we got to think about this, stands forever in Scripture as a model of devotion and faithfulness to God. Like, this is his eternal legacy, right here. These few short verses, as a man that was faithful to God, trusted him at his word. The text continues, 27 to 32. And he came, speaking of Simeon, in other words, prompted by the Spirit into the temple. Guys, does the Spirit prompt you? Are you sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit? Because this is how God navigates us through his glorious will and sees his word realized in and through our lives. Is by his Spirit, never, never outside of harmony with his word. But he, Simeon, came in, prompted by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Can you imagine that moment? I mean, this guy's been waiting. I almost didn't share this. I'm just going to say, tradition says this guy was like 113 years old. I mean, I don't put credibility if it's not in the word, but like, this old guy, like, he's been waiting, right? Like, he's like, I can go now. You know, like, and he says, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart. I'm going to tell you what that Greek word means, depart. Hang on this. This is awesome. Your servant depart in peace. According to your word, my eyes have seen your salvation. In other words, it's saying again, Jesus is salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people. Now, this is a book that's written specifically, a gospel written specifically to who? Gentiles. This is Luke. So this is a key statement, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. In other words, to disclose what was previously known. Like, that's what's happening. And for glory to the people Israel. When Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple to present him to the Lord, Simeon also went into the temple courts, having been prompted by the Spirit to be there on this particular moment, not just day, but this moment. Have you walked in divine appointments lately? You know? I know Charles knows them. Where you just walk in these moments and you just acknowledge that God, I mean, do you know that God has been, like, he purposed that moment before, like, even long before you were born. At that very moment, on that particular day, God was ordaining this meeting and keeping his promise to Simeon at the same time. Guys, let me just point to this. I've already talked about the prompting of the Holy Spirit, but can I just point out some text that we're familiar with? Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, if we live, like, have our being, like, live, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So, what does that require? I mean, I think this is a key portion of this passage. What does that require? Being still. Listening. Maybe not being conformed to the patterns of this busy world, but as I mentioned earlier, turning off some technology. Maybe every time you have a free moment, Facebook doesn't need to know what's going on. And maybe every time you have an hour, that show you recorded really isn't as important as what God wants to share with you. I mean, I just feel like that the enemy is always trying to keep us in a state of distracted. Because he doesn't want us to hear from the Lord. He doesn't want us to know his word. He doesn't want us to be any sort of catalyst in the kingdom. And we have got, I mean, we can even do things like, you know, listening to all kinds of Christian, like, when's the last time you just sat in his presence and said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I think it's often why men throughout the scriptures have to be awoken during the night and have to receive these things in dreams, because we're just prone to busyness. Galatians 5, 16 and 17, I think this is amazing. This is actually eight verses before the one I just read. And Paul says this to the province of Galatia. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and listen to this, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. I mean, they're opposed. It goes on to say, for these are opposed to each other. The desires, your desires, and the Spirit's desires are in conflict to keep you from doing the things you want to do. In other words, what you want to do, whether it be the Spirit, your flesh is at odds with that. And what your flesh wants to do, what you want to do, the Spirit might have a different plan. And what does that require? That we would maybe move at a much, much slower pace and find time to be still and know that he is God. Now, one of the things I loved about discovering some truths this week is, did you know that this is the fifth Christmas song in the first two chapters of the Christmas narrative? This is the fifth and last Christmas song, Right? We see Elizabeth's song, we see Mary's song, we see Zachariah's song, we see the angel's song, and then here we have a song, a brief song that explodes out of the heart of Simeon. And it's fantastic. Simeon praised God that he had done what he promised and could be dismissed in peace. In other words, Simeon was now ready to die in peace because he had seen God's salvation, God's Savior. Jesus is salvation. I promise you a Greek unpacking of the word depart. Please don't miss this. This is awesome. Okay, this word depart in the Greek, right? And this is what he's saying, that I'm free now to depart into your, like, so the Greek word has several meanings, and they all describe an aspect of the death of a believer. But listen to these resonate so well. It means to release a prisoner. It means to untie a ship and set sail. This is about the believer going home, like to release a prisoner, to untie a ship and set sail, to take down a tent. Like that resonates with 2 Corinthians 5, right? This earthly tent. And then finally, to unyoke an animal. This is what that word depart unpacks for us, for the believer, right? I love that, untie a ship and it set sail. Because often we use the illustration that their ship might have gone over the horizon. It's still there. You just can't see them. You know, like that whole piece. I love that. Believers are not to be afraid of death, because it only frees us from the burdens of this life and ushers us into the presence or the blessing of His presence. I mean, if you look at the latter part of verses 31 and 32, it says this salvation has been prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of the people of Israel. I mean, what that really means is that Jesus Christ is the completest or the most pure, perfect manifestation of God's glory, and that His people had ever seen. Like, this is the culmination of God's glory in its full effect. Luke pointed out that from the very beginning, God's plan was to offer salvation to Gentiles as well as Jews. The mission of the Gentiles is a key theme here in Luke and in Luke 2 or Acts, right? Let me point this out. When the Lord showed this to me, I was like, wow, that's incredible. You know, God's word, every it says heaven and earth will pass away, right? Before one jot or tittle of this, of God's word, right? Like, so did you, how many books are there in Isaiah? 66 books. How many books in the Bible? 66 books. How many in the Old Testament? 39. How many in the New Testament? Math tells us 27, right? You know what's interesting? If you read the book of Isaiah, when you get to the end of chapter 39, all of God's wrath and judgment and consequence and discipline, all of that, do you know the moment you crack the page on chapter 40? It's all talking about the coming reign of Christ. That Isaiah literally has the same amount of books and at that very juncture makes that same distinctive shift. Is that not amazing? Doesn't that just point to, that's the masterpiece of God's Word, the authorship of the Holy Spirit. But so I say that to say that I'm going to read for you three passages here that talks about the nation of Israel being a light to the nations, right? And all of them, can you imagine what section they're in? They're after chapter 40, right? So chapter 42, verse 6 says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you, but he's talking about what the ministry of Christ. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Isaiah 49, 6. And he says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. In other words, you know, being the remnant rescuer, that's too light a thing. I've got a bigger mission for you. That's what it's saying here. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Sound like Acts 1:8? Right? And then Isaiah 52:10. The Lord has bared his holy arm, Jesus, before the eyes of all the nations and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Isn't it so incredibly encouraging to know that this has always been God's plan? And He will finish what He has started because He's faithful to His word. Jesus, our anointed King, will return. Let us be like Simeon and be faithful and confident in our waiting. I've asked this of you before, but like, I actually asked my phone. I said this to Google just to see what the response would be. But, and it was exactly like I'm sure you'll say, you know, what do waiters do? They serve. They serve. That's what waiters and waitresses do. But that's the point in our waiting. So often in our waiting, we don't serve, we pine. Right? We get anxious. We doubt. We wrestle. We struggle. Rather than serve the way that God has gifted us, worship. Guys, you know that the word serve and worship, you can't separate them. Like when we serve, we worship. When we worship, we serve. Like that's why we don't call it a worship service. Right? Because it's Sunday celebration. Then we go out and worship. Offer our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. The Jews were well acquainted with the Old Testament prophecies that spoke of the Messiah's blessing to their nations. And don't miss this. They did not always give equal attention to the prophecies saying that they would bring salvation to the entire world. Guys, are there portions of the scripture that you just don't give equal attention to? I mean, they were so guilty of this that it caused them in large part to miss the Messiah. It was facets of the messianic ministry and the compassion and ministry of Christ that because they were so... Guys, it's so funny to me how we take scripture out of context in order to make it say what I really want it to say. Or for it to speak to a me-centered world. And guys, we have to let the Word of God change us. We don't change it. We don't cut and paste God's Word. We don't choose what we like and don't like. In fact, I would tell you this, the things we don't like is what we need the most. It's like broccoli. So they didn't always give equal attention to the prophecy saying that He would bring salvation to the entire world, not just to the Jews. Luke made sure. Why? Because he had a Greek audience. That they understood that Jesus had come to save all who would believe, Gentiles as well as Jews. And then our final three verses. This is what it says. And his legal father, that's what's being expressed here, and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them. Now that's interesting. Blessed them, right? Both Joseph and Mary, and said to Mary his mother. Let's make sure we see that distinction. He blessed them, but then he says this to Mary. Why? Because Joseph's not going to be at the cross. Joseph's not going to be there for the ministry of Jesus. A lot of the painful rejections and the bitterness and the pain, right? He says to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall. I think it's interesting that it says fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, Mary. Also that thoughts from many hearts may, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Joseph and Mary marveled at this stranger in the temple recognizing their small Emmanuel son and prophesied his coming as a light to all nations, not just to the Jews. I mean, can you imagine when shepherds just show up? Like, I mean, obviously it says she treasured these things in her heart. She took them in. Like, all of this stuff is like, can you imagine how amazing all of this would have been for them? Simeon blessed Mary and Joseph and then prophesied that Jesus would have a paradoxical effect on Israel, rise and fall. He would bring light and salvation, but his coming could also cause division. Some would fall because of him, while others would rise. Listen to what Isaiah says. And he will become a sanctuary. That's awesome. a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it. Just talking about Jesus. And they shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken by who? The father of lies, right? So here's what it's saying, because I'm not going to unpack all that's left in that. It's like Jesus is either a stumbling block to the Jew, or he's the foundation of their life. And the interesting thing about Jesus is you either love him and you're going to follow him, or you hate him. Like there's no gray with Jesus. It seems it's just black or white. That's all we see. Look at Micah. This is the positive side of this. Excuse me, Malachi 4:2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. I've seen a picture of this. This is a lot of joy. Like this, and this is what's being talked about for those that fear my name. See, there would not be an overwhelming acceptance of the promised Messiah. In fact, many would not recognize him and would reject him altogether. Like I said, with Jesus, there would be no neutral ground. People either joyfully accept him or totally reject him. So Jesus was a stone, and he would indeed be also, as it says here, a sign or God's miracle. You know, Isaiah 7:14, for God himself will give you a sign. The Gospel of John. What's the point of all the miracles and these signs? To identify Jesus as the Son of God. Messiah's here. Here's the sign. Over 330 prophecies declaring these truths. But he would be spoken against by many. His birth was a miracle, and yet it was slandered in chapter 8 of Luke. This only revealed what was inside of people's hearts. That's what it really revealed. So this is what I would say. The most important question we answer is this: who is Jesus? That's the question that we need to get to in our witness, is who do you believe Jesus to be? Because what we think about God, that's what matters. What we think about him really is determines our life, and specifically Jesus. And then finally, it says a sword, an image unique to Mary, this would have surprising and saddening effect on Mary. Simeon told Mary that a sword would also pierce her soul. So think about this. As Jesus' mother, Mary would be grieved by the widespread rejection she and he would face. She would experience great pain when he died. Although she could not have known it, and Simeon had only a hint of it, Mary would be the only person on earth who would witness both his birth and his death. He was God's son, but she would always be his mother, and she would love him as dearly as any mother could love a son. The sorrow and horror he would face would affect her deeply. Now, I have one more thing before I finish with the big idea. And it's another Greek word that I found like so rich. So what we see in the prophecy here is Jesus, it's referring to a stone, right? A sign and a sword. Stone, sign, sword, right? And when you look at the Greek word on that sword, it is referred to as a giant, like almost Goliath-sized sword. And this word is actually a verb meaning constantly keep on piercing. That's what she treasured in her heart. That's what he said to her in this moment. In the midst of saying that this is going to bring the consolation of Israel and the hope of nations. But Mary, let me tell you a little bit about what you're going to go through as you share in this ministry and mission. Big idea. Although Simeon was very old, here it is. He had never lost his hope that he would see the Messiah. God promised him something. And he's promised you and I many things. And he stood on that. Led by the Holy Spirit, he was among the first to bear witness of Jesus in the Jewish culture. And I think this is such an important thing that we wrap up with here. This is just an application point. You know, we have elderly in our presence, right? And in this particular text, we see a man of significant age that has significant wisdom and faith. And he imparts that to the next generation. You know what the tendency of a contemporary generation or our generation is? Is we discount the elderly. We discount the wisdom. When's the last time that you've sat down and said, tell me about your Jesus. Tell me about your life. Tell me about your experiences. Teach me something that of the many things that I don't know. And glean. Do you know that that's how we honor those that are older? Our parents to be included? And then finally, here's the challenge. In Luke 12:40, it says, you also must be ready. This is Jesus' words. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He's told us. He's promised. He's coming back. Are your lamps filled? Are you ready? Are you eagerly anticipating? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the legacy of faithfulness that is yours. We thank you for your promises realized time and time again that you're batting 1,000, Lord. You might not be doing it in our timeline, but it's perfect. And our ways aren't your ways. Help us to acknowledge that. Father, help us to be a people of waiting that serve and worship in that time frame. And help us, Lord, please help us to trust you at your word and to allow the whole counsel to take full effect in our life. Let us help us, Holy Spirit, to understand these glorious truths, but empower us, please, to live them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Faith Fellowship, St. Pete, in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.